Thank you, Vic. Apologize for my voice this evening. A little dry and a little froggy, but we'll get through it. Without faith, nothing changes. And I will say that again. Without faith, nothing changes. Faith is God-given, but if we do not act on the faith that God has given us, nothing happens and nothing changes. We are going to be looking at faith tonight, particularly faith in Jesus Christ through the narrative account of the two daughters. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We are looking at the account in verses 21 through 43. It is a large portion of Scripture in the narrative of Jesus' earthly ministry. These events are also found in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. And what we find are two very powerful examples of faith and what that faith was able to accomplish when paired with action. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, named Jairus by name, came. Jairus by name, and when he saw him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. This is a remarkable account in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In Mark, we have seen from the very beginning how he continues to build, continues to give more and more information regarding Jesus as the Son of God. In the account we just read through, a woman is healed by touching the hem of Jesus' clothing, and a young girl is raised from the dead. Why are these two accounts here? And why are they together? The answer to that in a single word is faith. But not just any faith. Faith is having complete confidence in a person or thing. And therefore, we can have faith in a number of things. We can have faith in our vehicles. We can have faith in our furnaces. We can have faith in our children and other people. This is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we know, faith is powerful, and faith in Jesus Christ even more so. The Bible talks about faith in many passages, but probably my favorite is Paul writing in Hebrews 11 by the inspiration of God, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And as we know, that hoped is not the hope that we have, that I hope this person comes today, or I hope that this team wins the Super Bowl. This is hope in a certain thing, and it is evidence of things we cannot see. Substance is the same word that can be translated as express image. Faith comes as a God-given gift. I say that because our faith does not come from us. It comes from God. Faith is not a work. It is a God-given gift. To believe in God when our sin has put us at odds with Him, at enmity with Him, at war with Him, can only come from God. What we are dealing with is faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We are going to walk through this account tonight. We have the initial request by Jairus of healing for his daughter who is deathly ill. Jesus agrees, and on the way to see the girl, the woman who has had the flow of blood for 12 years in the crowd touches Jesus' robe. There is a delay as the event and the truth of what has just happened comes out to Jesus, his disciples, the multitude around them. In the meantime, Jairus' daughter has died. Jesus arrives and resurrects her. So we have the faithful seeking out of Jesus by Jairus, the seeking out of Jesus by the woman, and the result of the woman's faith and the result of Jairus' faith. Let us pray. Father God, you are the creator and sustainer of all things. Without the sacrifice of your only begotten Son, the act of praying would be futile. We are reminded again and again that there is nothing we can do apart from you. Even the act of believing in you, our faith comes from you. You give love and grace so freely. I pray that you would help us as we look at your word tonight. Speak to us through it. Help us to hear you through it so that we may be strengthened in our faith and in our relationship with you and our work for you. For the sole purpose of giving you the honor and glory, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just prior to this account in Mark, Jesus and those with him had been on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee among the Gentiles. He cures the Gerasene demoniac and sets him off proclaiming what God has done for him throughout the Decapolis. Those who had known the man when he had been possessed by legion and now find him in his right mind after being told how Jesus had cast out the legion into the swine, they beg him to leave. Jesus and those with him get back into the boats and head back over to the western side by Capernaum. And we pick up in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Upon reaching the other side in the account in Luke, it tells us that the multitude welcomed Jesus because they had assembled there waiting for his return. Jairus, a Jewish official, one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, a ruler of the synagogue would have been the one that was responsible for the physical arrangements of the synagogue in order for it to carry out its service. Jairus was certainly Jewish, and he pushes through the crowd and falls at Jesus' feet, worshiping him and begging him to come to his house. His daughter is deathly ill. He begs Jesus to come and lay his hands upon her so that she would be made well. He had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter. Most Jews did not see Jesus as anything but a troublemaker. Most Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they accused him, as we have seen in the account of Mark, of being a blasphemer, of being in league with the demons. And yet, here is a ruler of a synagogue having faith that Jesus can heal his daughter if he would only come and lay hands upon her. Jairus had to have God-given faith in order to do that. Now, I'm not saying that a father would not do anything to help his sick daughter, but for this Jewish father to throw off what most of those around him thought and to come and worship and beg Jesus for help took faith. As we know, there were physicians and healers in those days, and maybe they had already been consulted. Scripture does not tell us. But Jairus sought out Jesus, and that took him believing in Jesus. Jesus agrees to go, and they set out for Jairus' house where the girl was, and the crowd follows. The multitude that was following was all around, pressing in as they walked along. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The woman had had a flow of blood for 12 years. That alone would be debilitating, as well as an awful affliction. But we must also realize that more than likely she was under Jewish law. Under Jewish law, this affliction would have not only made her unclean, but she would have remained ceremonially unclean until it stopped and the other requirements of the law were met. If her condition were known to anyone, her family, she would have been ostracized, barred from the synagogue and the temple. Anyone having contact with her, anywhere she sat down or lay down, would have been considered by law unclean. Anyone coming into contact with those places, also unclean. Only after it had stopped and not restarted for a period of 7 days, and then a sacrifice of two young doves or two young pigeons before she could be allowed to come back into contact, before she would be allowed to go to the synagogue, only after that would she be considered ceremonially clean. She had been to the physicians and the healers of the day, spending what normally she would have spent on support for herself. And in their care, she had suffered greatly as a result. Not only was her affliction not cured, but it had actually gotten worse, not better. She hears about Jesus and the healings that he has performed and thinks to herself, we are told, "If only I touch his clothes, I will be made well." She seeks him out, sees the crowd around him, and even though everyone in that crowd would be made unclean ceremonially by coming into contact with her, she pushes up to Jesus, reaches out, and touches the hem of his clothes. That is God-given faith in Jesus Christ. Immediately, the fountain of blood stops, and she feels in her body that she has been made well. Immediately, night and day, sick to well. When you have been sick or suffering for a long time, and that has become your new normal, and suddenly that is taken away and you are well, that is indescribable. That is a miracle. Another thing that I need to point out is the fact that rather than Jesus being made unclean by this woman's touch, she was purified and healed instead. Jesus knew what had happened immediately, and he knew who had touched him. Pastor Jay, in his sermon this morning, so eloquently described how Jesus knows everything about everyone. He is God. Jesus knew this had happened. The power leaving him was known. He knew who it was who had touched him, but he turns around and asks, "Who touched me?" Who touched me? And I love the Apostle Peter. This is his response to Jesus' question found in the book of Luke. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, The multitudes throng you and press in on you, and you say, who touched me? You can almost hear Peter saying, are you kidding me? All these people around you pushing in, brushing against you, and you ask, who touched me? Jesus knew who had touched him, but he was more interested in having it brought into the light. The woman could have slipped away being healed, but she knew she had been found out, and fearing, she falls at the feet of Jesus and confesses everything to him in the hearing of the disciples and in the hearing of the crowd. She confesses her affliction, that she had sought healing by just touching the hem of Jesus' clothing, and she confesses the fact that she was healed immediately. Faith, work in seeking him out, and the result. An interesting thing to note about this particular healing is the fact that Jesus, in all of his other healings thus far, had either touched and spoken or spoken and the person was healed. In this instance, Jesus did not do the touching, and no one had said a word. And yet, the woman was healed by her faith in Jesus. After she confesses, Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Her faith in Jesus had made her well. She believed in Jesus that he would be able to heal her if she only touched his clothing. She was healed of her affliction. Her faith had made her whole. Her faith had made her well. The multitude and the disciples of Jesus were able to witness this healing as well, and what Jesus had told her. And then word comes from Jairus' house. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Jairus was in there too. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. After the healing and the witness of it, word comes from Jairus' house that his daughter has died. That it is basically no longer a reason to trouble Jesus. Jesus, who had demonstrated his authority over physical illness, who prior to this account had healed many, cast out demons, and had performed so many miracles up to this point. And yet, in the account of Mark, he has not shown that he has the authority over death itself. Looking back through modern eyes, we know that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all, but to be in the presence of God in human flesh, there were some who did not realize who Jesus was. He turns to Jairus and in response to the death of his daughter says to him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jairus believes. Jesus does not permit any of the multitude to go with him. He and Jairus, Peter, and the brothers James and John. They show up at the house and there's a huge commotion going on. Pastor Don has spoken about the Jewish custom of hiring wailers to wail and weep when someone has died. It was not uncommon in the culture at this time. The accountant Matthew speaks of flute players there as well. In the ancient world, in this region, the flute was often played during mourning and at funerals. So there was a lot of noise and there was a lot of commotion and a lot of carrying on from these people, weeping and wailing. Jesus enters and says, "Why this commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping." The child was dead, but Jesus is not lying either. While the girl had in fact died a physical death, unlike normally, this current state was only temporary. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do and that it was going to be successful, and that is why he is God. The people in the house, however, did not know this. They did not know who Jesus was, aside from maybe a teacher, and they ridiculed him. Some commentators say that they laughed at him. Others state that they scorned him. But the most important thing for us to realize is that they did not believe him because they knew that she was dead. Because of their unbelief, they are put out of the house. They were not allowed to directly witness the miracle of the young girl being raised from the dead by the God-given faith of Jairus in Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, Jairus, and his wife, Peter, James, and John, go into the room where the girl has died and is lying. Jesus takes the girl by the hand. If you were Jewish, and Jesus was, and you came into contact with a dead body, and Jesus did, that made you unclean. In Aramaic, he says, "Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, the girl arose and walked. Jesus had not been made unclean by the contact. This girl was alive. And those in the room, were so overcome with great amazement. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Jesus raised her from the dead. Jairus had believed he could. Jesus demonstrating that he had power and authority over life and death itself. And then Jesus commands them strictly that no one should know. Rather, no one should be told. Those wailers and the multitude outside would no doubt know about it when the girl emerged alive. But Jesus did not want it advertised. And this is in contrast to what we spoke about last time with the Gerasene demoniac. Jesus told him, "Go to the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities, and tell everyone you meet what God has done for you. And the reason why he does not want his actions here in Capernaum advertised is because it was not time. The Jews, knowing that he had raised somebody from the dead, would want him dead. But Jesus knows that the word is going to get out. That girl is going to live out her life in Capernaum, and everybody who knows that she has died will know that she has risen again. When we started this evening, I said that without faith, nothing changes. And that is true. God saves us, and God gives us the faith to believe. But there is a flip side to that coin. Our responsibility, our side of it, is that after we have been given that faith, we use that faith. It is not a work to believe. We looked at the two accounts tonight of how faith changed things. First, with the woman. If she had not believed that Jesus could have healed her, she would not have bothered. But she had faith in him, and that caused her to act. Upon touching his clothes, rather than making him unclean, she was healed and made pure. With the little girl, when the news had come that she had died, Jesus told Jairus not to be afraid, but to believe. And Jairus believed. Jairus went into the room with Jesus. Jesus took her by the hand, and rather than being made unclean, he brought her back to life. Our sins make us unclean. The only way to be made clean is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our sin cuts us off from a relationship with God and from salvation. The only way for us to be saved, to have that purification, and to have that relationship is faith in Jesus. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God gives us that faith. The question we have to ask is, do we use what God has given to us? In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." To have faith in Jesus, we have to know him. And it has to be the one true Jesus of the Bible. There are a lot of other places out there that are selling an image of Jesus, and I say selling, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. If we really want to know Jesus, this is the way, the only way. It's in the book that he inspired, that he wrote through men. Because he has saved us, should cause us to act, should cause us to do the work. Everything we do should bring honor and glory to God. Not because anything we do saves us, but rather because we have been saved and saved by him. Jesus Christ is the only way. If we do not have full confidence and trust in him, that is faith, nothing changes. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the unbelievable gift of salvation and a relationship with you, that we can talk to you as we are right now, and that we can hear you through your word. None of that, Father, would have been possible without the shed blood of Jesus, who went to the cross as a payment for our terrible sin. He who knew no sin became sin and paid the ultimate price so that we would not have to. I pray that you guide and direct us as we leave this place, that the faith we have in your Son would cause us to act in ways that would bring you honor and glory. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen.